Hello. Can you hear me now? Hello, hello. I got a green light. Book number 7 in the Old Testament, chapter 13. You know, the first 5 God used Moses to write, and then Joshua and Judges, that's 7. Chapter 13. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 13. This is a real classic. You know, I like classics. When I was in school, there was a little book that came out, and a fellow wrote it in one night. One of my classmates, he was an underclassmate. I was like a senior, and he was like I can't remember, you know, he was like in the 10th grade or, you know, whatever that is. But he said, well, you know, all you read are the classics. And what you never read this. And I said, well, I find the classics very interesting, you know. You know, there's a lot of them, you know, Shakespeare, he wrote a lot of classics, and Homer, you know, Iliad and Odyssey and all that stuff, you know. I like Hawthorne, great American author, you know. I just love to read the classics. This little story, you know, they made a movie about it or something, you know. I don't love story or something. I never saw the movie, never read the book. Guy wrote it one night. Not much of a classic. God wrote 66 of them. And within each one, they're just chock full of more classics, if you know, use that word. True stories. And that's what this is. It's a true story. And of course, someone said, you know, that fact is much more, just infinitely more interesting than fiction. And it really is. Especially when God tells you the story, you know, the historical narrative. So we're in Judges chapter 13. Let's read this. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Wow. Great story, isn't it? Man, that's great. That's a great passage, isn't it? One of my favorites. I remember when I was a little boy reading about Samson. Wow. Just makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck to read that. That's great. Verse 1, And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You know, when I think about chapter 13, Samson, he was, by my commentator in my Bible, he was the 13th judge of Israel. I can't help but think about our country. You know, 13 original colonies, 13 free and independent states. A lot of the coins of our country have 13 stars on them, you know. Even some, you know, that new dollar they got, this gold color. You know, it's about maybe a little bigger than a quarter. It doesn't have any gold in it, just gold color. But if you look on the back of it, it's got 13 stars on it. You ever noticed our flag? You know, the red, white, and blue, Old Glory. Those white and red stripes, there's 13 of them for those 13 original colonies, original states. I guess perhaps the most learned founding father we had, he grew up in Boston, Massachusetts, in a very strict religious home. He regularly heard Cotton Mather preach the gospel. Very early age, he ran away. Had a few coins in his pocket. He went to the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. A little more tolerant there. Yes, the preaching wasn't quite as hot. Anyway, he made a real name for himself. He was one of these of the Enlightenment, I guess, or whatever you'd call it. You know, he humanistic type, great scientist, inventor. That probably gives him away. You know, Dr. Benjamin Franklin. After the revolution was over, after the, you know, all of that stuff, the convention, constitutional convention, all those things, he wrote a letter to a couple of friends in Paris, France, Passe, France. He made this statement: only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. God says it like this through Solomon. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, nations rise and nations fall. And God, He takes notice of sin. That next chapter in Proverbs, that quote was from Proverbs 14. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And, you know, our nation, it's like any nation. It has risen, but it can fall also. God takes notice of sin. And what makes a righteous nation? What makes an evil nation? The inhabitants do, don't they? God takes notice of individual sin, my sin, your sin. Collectively, He takes notice of national sin. His chosen people, Israel, it says in verse 1, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. God's long-suffering. You can go all the way through this book and they're always doing something, terrible things, offering to idols and just all kind of things. We could read about Ahab, Jezebel, all these folks, the things they did, their kings, their princes, and their leaders, the things they did. It says here, they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. There's a consequence for sin. A consequence for individual sin, of course. You know, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence for national sin also. And the Lord delivered His chosen people, Israel, into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now, 40 years, you know, that reminds me of the flood, you know. Rain 40 days and 40 nights. You know, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. Something about 40. God, that sounds like a number of punishment. I'm 55. I was just talking to Dr. Jeff a minute ago. Not going to tell you how old he is, but anyway, you know, I told him I was 55 years old. You know, I've had it pretty good in my life. I can't ever remember but one time that you know, the Lord didn't just, you know, you didn't even have to look for it. It was just always there. And I can only remember one time back in the 70s that, you know, I had to really look to Him. Lasted 4 weeks. 4 weeks. And I'm not going to say that was because of any kind of judgment or anything, you know, but what I'm saying is, 4 weeks, you know, I've had it good my life. I've never had to do without anything. I trust none of y'all have either. You know, I guess you'd have to be under a rock right now if you didn't hear people complaining. What comes to mind? The price of gasoline, I guess. I'll be number one at the corner, you know. But God delivered His chosen people. You see what? I may not can express it. I think you understand what I'm saying. You know, God delivered His chosen people into bondage with another, to another nation, 40 years here. 40 years. That's a generation, isn't it? But He wants to get them out of bondage. He wants to bring them back to Himself. And He always has someone He's going to raise up to accomplish that for Him. And here we read about the birth of Samson. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful story. And we could talk a lot about this angel. You know, this angel who had the secret name. You know, there's two angels mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel announced the birth of our Lord. Michael. There's one other, you know, Lucifer, the fallen angel. Three names are given. This angel didn't have, he had a name. It's implied because he asked Manoah, "Why do you ask my name?" But it's a secret name. "Bless the Lord ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word," the psalmist tells us. And we could talk a lot about the angels, how they're exceedingly numerous, that they're God's ministers, His messengers. They go to deliver messages to people. They hearken unto the voice of God's word. They're exceedingly powerful. You know, we could go, I believe it's in 2 Kings, where one angel, he slew, I believe it was 185,000 Assyrians in one night. It says they woke up the next day and the whole army was just dead. Okay. But anyway, I find this much more intriguing to look at Manoah and his wife and the communication that they had regarding this messenger that came to Manoah's wife. I think it's very interesting that not only is the angel's name secret, but God keeps Manoah's wife's name a secret to us also. Her name's not mentioned, is it? She's only referred to as Manoah's wife or the woman. Look at this lady, though. First of all, God Himself chose this woman. God did. She had to be in tune with God. She had to be listening to God, seeking God. God sent His messenger, the angel, to her. What was her reaction when the angel told her that she was going to have a child? Verse 6, her first reaction, she came and told her husband. She came and told her husband. She didn't run over to the next field and get her lady friend or her, you know, she didn't go to her aunt or her mother or, you know, she went to her husband, didn't she? That's great, isn't it? She had respect unto her husband. She went to him. She trusted him, obviously. There was a real relationship there. So she went to her husband. And she told him all about this. In verse 6, it tells us that, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name." And on verse 7 about how she would have a child, and she was supposed to start right now, you know, and not drink any wine or strong drink and any unclean thing, you know. Okay. What was Manoah's reaction, though, to his wife? And we'll look a little bit more about his wife in a minute. But right there in verse 8, wow, he didn't just brush her off, did he? He believed exactly what she told him. He believed exactly what she told him. Now, I'll have to admit, and I'm reluctant to say anything about this, but I can really remember one time I didn't believe my sweet wife. We had just moved up to Reidsville, or out in the country where we live now, and we both grew up in Greensboro. I grew up right uptown. Now, I knew what a crow and a squirrel and a cardinal and a bluebird, or not a bluebird, I don't think I ever saw a blue, but blue jay. I knew things like that. When my wife came in one day, though, she said she had saw a prehistoric, some type bird, and it was flying right down across the road there where we lived. I just said, well, okay, honey. Well, the next day, I saw it. And we were just, what is that thing, you know? We never saw anything like it. It turned out to be a great blue heron. And you see them around now. You know, you do. But, wow, you know. But I doubted, you know, what in the world is she? I went through my mind, well, you didn't think it was some kind of helicopter you saw way off or something, you know. Anyway, Manoah believed his wife, though. He believed her. And if you've got a good godly wife, men, you ought to believe everything she tells you. You really should. Verse 8, what did Manoah do? It's implied. He went to prayer. He went straight to his knees and started praying unto the Lord. He said, "Let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." He went straight to the throne. He didn't go to his uncle or to his brother and all this. Well, look, what's all this? He went straight to God. And you know, I remember my old preacher, he always said, you know, when things get tough, don't go to the phone, go to the throne. That's a good saying, though. That's a good saying. And I may be the phone man, but I tell you, you ought to go to the throne. We ought to go to the throne instead of to the phone. Too much time spent on the phone. We ought to have that line opened up right up to the throne. That's where we need to be talking. Not on the phone, but to the throne. And that's what Manoah did. He prayed. He treated the Lord. He asked God to let this man come again unto us. Let him come to both of us. Show us what we should do. That's a great prayer, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of things in life that you don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm just stumped. I really am. And I think if you're honest, you could say the same thing, you know. A lot of things come your way every day. Lord, show me what we should do, me and my wife, Manoah said. All right, the man of God comes again. Manoah's not with her. She sat in the field. She was a working woman. It's implied, I think, that she was a working woman. It's a good thing to be have a good working wife, isn't it? Even at home or away. That's great. Verse 10, though, when this man of God came again, verse 10, the woman made haste and ran. There was an urgency to share this with her husband. Okay, Manoah rose and went after his wife, came to the man, verse 11, and then they had their conversation. Manoah asked him all of these things. An urgency there to share with her husband. Okay. Then we get to down to verse 15. Manoah wants to honor this man of God, this angel. And of course, we've read the narrative about that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. I think this sums it up pretty good. 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger back there in the 7th book. 1 Corinthians 1:29 through 31, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All those things in verse 30 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, they're all right there in Christ. That's where they've come from. If you've got any of that, you owe it all to the Lord Jesus. And if you're in Him, you've got it all right there too. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Verse 31. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all about Him, isn't it? Okay. You know, that angel, you can just imagine the scene there in heaven. Those angels, you know, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, you know, the seraphim. You know, there's cherubim and then there's seraphim. Those seraphim are described there in Isaiah, you know, about they had the six wings and all that, you know, and covered their mouth with two and the feet with two and they flew with two and these angelic beings. They're constantly right there around the throne of God. This band of angels, innumerable. And they're just crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's a scene, you know, one day we're going to see that. We're going to be there. We're going to see it in person. That's going to be someday, isn't it? Okay. All right. Verse 19. Manoah and his wife, getting back to their relationship. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. They not only shared things together, the wife having an urgency to share with her husband, a real respect there, one to another, but they worship together. They worship the Lord together. I see that there. Manoah not only had a wife that respected him and that wanted to share things with him, but he had a wise wife also. Verse 22, Manoah's pretty distraught. We're going to die. We've seen God. What his wife said? She had some reasoning power, didn't she? This one that goes without a name. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, verse 23, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. She's got some common sense. That's important, isn't it? Very important. Okay. Verse 24, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. Like the sun. That's what Samson means. Samson means like the sun. Speaking of the heavens, the psalmist wrote, in them hath he, God, declared a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's a good one since we're coming out of this heat wave, isn't it? Nothing hid from the heat of the sun. Rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. You ever been down to the beach and you watch that sun come up out of the water? That sun, you know, when it first starts coming up, it's pulsating right there, isn't it? Right over that water. You can just see it pulsating. And then it doesn't take long. You can't look out there at it. It's too bright. You can't look at it. And it's just like that strong man. He's in the starting blocks, and all of those muscles and sinews, they're just sitting there quivering. They're ready to go. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know, one day our bridegroom, he's going to come out. We're going to be there, brother, sisters. We're going to be there and see our Lord, our bridegroom. He's coming out for his holy church in that new Jerusalem. We're going to sit down at the table. He's going to be the light of that city. He's going to be all the light we'll need there. That's going to be a great day to see him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, other times we can look at some of these other aspects. You know, there were a couple of other folks in the Bible that were Nazarites from birth. One was Samuel. The other was John the Baptist. If you remember, the angel that announced the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, he told the mother each time what they were to call the son, the child that would be born, didn't he? He said, you're going to call his name John? And call his name Jesus. Well, this angel who had the secret name, it doesn't say here anywhere that he told Manoah or his wife what to call this child. And this is Randy's interpretation. I believe Manoah's wife named her son Samson, like the sun. And I think, personally, because this one who was sent from God, back up in verse 6, she described his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. You remember when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai? You know, the people couldn't look at him, could they? His face was so bright. He had been in the presence of God. Well, I think that's how Samson got his name. That's just my interpretation. Okay. We've got just a few more minutes. Let's look just a little bit at this Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6, very quickly. This is book 4, chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, for his mother, for his brother, for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. This wasn't just a man thing. Number 6:2, either man or woman shall separate themselves unto the Lord. Back in Judges chapter 13, something very important. We'll close with this. Verse 4, the angel told Manoah's wife, Beware, I pray thee. Told her, Beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine, nor strong drink. Eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. He told her not to drink any wine or strong drink. He told her not to eat any unclean thing. Again, later on in the chapter, when Manoah met the angel, he told the same thing. But he told her that her child would not have a razor to come upon his head. Where am I headed? Life begins at conception. It does not begin at birth. You know, the most, I guess you would say, liberal thinking or liberal minded person in our society today, they would say, well, a woman has a right to choose. She has a right to choose. But they would also say a woman should not abuse her body that is expecting. I read something the other day that caffeine is bad if you're expecting. Caffeine is bad. You know, coffee. You know, the medical experts, and I can't express this the way my mind is thinking, but you know, you think about it. If the medical experts tell you, well, a woman should not eat this, drink this, do I have to choose? That doesn't make sense to me. I saw the news, I believe it was last night, either the last night or night before, there is a bill in the North Carolina Assembly, or whatever they call it down there in Raleigh. This one gentleman has got a bill to make it a double crime if a person murders a lady who is expecting. And some of you might saw this, I don't know. But he's not only guilty if convicted of her murder, but also of the murder of her unborn child. They showed a map of the U.S. and they had the blue states and the white states. And some three dozen or more states were blue that have a law that says if you kill a lady that's with child, you're guilty of a double murder. You've also killed her child too. North Carolina was a white state. They don't have that law. And this one guy, he said, it's got to the point that if you want to kill a woman who is expecting, North Carolina is the place to do it. Well, that's why he wants the law. Then they showed another lady who is also a legislator down there. And she said, well, we don't want that because it might cause litigation problems between a woman and her child because that elevates the unborn child to legal status. Wow. Isn't that something? Life begins at conception. Verse 4 in Judges 13, now therefore beware. I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink, eat not any unclean thing. A lot of things to think about. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this time we can look into your word, and we pray, Lord, that what we have said has been acceptable unto you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a holy God, that you are also long-suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you always make a way for your people. We thank you for that, and we also thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.